Hey, good morning. Welcome to New Day Christian Church. So glad you're joining us. If you would want to be in this space on a Sunday morning, we do have a link on our website, newdaywi.com, like some of these folks in here. Hello. This is the part where, yes, where we get some participation. We're keeping the numbers down so that we can stay distance. We're not packing the place out. And if you are more comfortable, you feel like it's safer, you're getting a better experience being at home, I encourage you, get the people who are part of your pod, your safe group. Watch the message together, respond to it, react to it, reflect on it together. We have worksheets that we call the radiation worksheets. They are so rad, you guys. RAD just stands for reflection, application, discussion. Because this is more than just you taking in a message and going, well, that makes sense, or that was okay. This is about you listening for God's word, his voice, his direction, and then applying it in your life. I want to give a shout out to the ladies where I get my hair cut. Cheyenne, thank you for letting me know that you're watching the messages. That was such an encouragement to me, and hopefully this turned out okay. I'm trying to not get many haircuts during the age of COVID because I don't want to risk the families. I know their kids, their families. So I'm trying to do it not super often. My wife mandated it at this point, where she was like, no, you have to. So she is wise, and I follow her counsel. If you're connecting via Facebook, you'll see in the description that there are different links to a communication card, to online giving, to attending in person, to order Believe resources like this book that many folks are reading that goes along with the series that we're in this year. The message today is about God's word and why do we trust it? How do we know that the Bible is God's word? Before we dive into that, let's pray together this morning. God, we do pray that this would be about more than just us consuming or being entertained. We pray that your word would be planted in our hearts, that it would grow, that it would be a blessing to us, and that it would overflow as a blessing to people around us. God, be glorified in our hearts, our minds, our actions this morning and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I'm thinking about God's word, one of the things that I think about is, how do we know what's true? How do we know what to trust? How do we know what to believe? And I think about times that as a dad, I just make stuff up. Sometimes I would make stuff up because my kids would ask, why? And it just like goes on. You just got to say something just to try to end it. I mean, that never works, but you try to end the questions. That's a certain age that kids are, they go through. We've got some young people in here that I think they're all beyond that age. But and then sometimes I would give an explanation just to entertain myself. Like I remember being with my boys, and we were like by the Culvers on Bridge Street in Wausau, and there's like a path that goes down. And I thought, oh, it'd be fun to do a little adventure and kind of walk down by the river here. And I said, as we're standing below this huge bridge, I said, guys, you know why they call this street Bridge Street? And they were like, no. And I said, well, it goes back to one of the founders of Wausau. Thaddeus K. Bridge was his name. And like made this whole story, this mythology about this. It's named after the guy whose last name was Bridge. As we're standing under the bridge that Bridge Street is named after. And I just did it because it was cracking me up. I was just playing with them and having fun. And unfortunately, it's gotten to the point that now I'll tell them something and they'll say, are you serious? Are you being real here? My dad still does that with me. He calls it always confident, often wrong, never in doubt, I think is what he calls that, where you say the wrong answers, but if you say it confidently enough, It's fine. People will believe you. But that's not what we're talking about today. We want to have something that we can really believe, something that we can really trust. We want to know that we're not believing a lie. We're in a series that's called Believe. We want to know that what we're believing is true. And in the parts leading up to the series, something has become clear to me that I think is really interesting, something that I hadn't considered before. Like, the first week was about, is there a God? The second week was about, is God personal? The third week is about, how do I know God? How do I have a relationship with Him? And what's becoming clear to me is the answer so often is, well, what's your response to Jesus? If you're going to say that, no, I don't believe there is a God, then how do you explain Jesus? Because Jesus is a person who lived. I mean, historically, this is something that we can trust, that scholars are in almost unanimous agreement. And I say almost because there are always outliers. That there was a man named Jesus who lived in this corner of the Roman Empire, who was crucified on a Roman cross. They agree that there was this man Jesus. And then we see the results of his followers believing that he rose from the dead. So if you're going to say there's no God, then how do you explain that whole thing that happened back then, that a man rose from the dead? How do you explain that? And if you're going to say, well, I do believe that there is a God, but I believe that God is more of an impersonal force. He's kind of open to interpretation. He doesn't have a personality, a will, a plan for my life. It's just a higher power. Well, if you're going to say that, then how do you explain Jesus? Because Jesus was very personal. Jesus talks about the Heavenly Father. That's a very personal relationship. If you're going to say, well, yeah, okay, I believe there's a God, and I believe he's a personal God, and he has a plan, but I believe salvation is really up to me. You know, if I'm going to spend eternity in heaven beyond this life, it's because I've somehow earned it, because I've basically been a good person. Well, if you're going to take that position, then how do you explain Jesus? Why would Jesus die for the sins of the world if all he had to do was tell us how to live a better life? Everything comes down to, how do you explain Jesus? And when we look at the Bible, when we think about, is this something that I can trust? Again, for me, it comes back to, yeah, but what about Jesus? Because we can look at other texts that other faiths consider sacred. And if we were to just take a text that does mention Jesus, that does have commentary about Jesus, but is not a Christian text, if we were just talking about the Quran, we're talking about a writing that was 600 years after the life of Jesus. And Muhammad is a guy who said that the angel Gabriel came to him, gave him a revelation, and what the angel Gabriel said about Jesus to Muhammad 600 years after the life of Jesus is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. There was kind of a shapeshifter thing where he made it look like the guy on the cross was him, but actually he was in the crowd watching the whole thing, and then he kind of snuck away and wasn't crucified. That's how the Quran explains Jesus 600 years after the fact. If I really want to know what happened with Jesus, though, I want to get closer to the time that he actually lived, that he actually was crucified. I want to get to sources that aren't just somebody saying, yes, God revealed this truth to me, just trust me on this. I want to get to sources who were eyewitnesses to the events. What did they have to say about it? And the best sources we have about what happened to Jesus are sources that we have collected and put into the Bible. Sometimes we think of the Bible as this religious text. Now, technically, scholars who look at the texts that make up the Bible look at the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they don't categorize them as religious texts. They are the genre that they're written in is historical or biographical texts because they talk about events in history. They talk about this person, Jesus. It's a biography of Jesus. So if we want to say, well, there are many texts that many different religions consider sacred, this is just the one that the Christians choose, but what makes this any different from any others? Well, there are significant differences. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered, and whether you believe what they say or not, just the genre of writing in them is historical. They're setting out to lay out a historical account, a biographical account of Jesus. That's not what other texts, what other religious texts tend to do. They tend to be about a philosophy of life, or some of them do claim to be historical, but they're written so far after the events that there's no way that they have credibility or reliability. The Book of Mormon, a guy said, this was revealed to me by angels, and it gives a history of thousands of years of people moving to the Americas from the Middle East and building these cities, and archaeology cannot find any evidence to support those claims. It's somebody thousands of years after what he's claiming to know about, just saying, just trust me, just believe me. I tend to want to believe the people who are closer to the event. So if we were to look at some of these accounts, if we were to look at Matthew, we'll see what he writes, how he explains what he's writing. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's writing a biography. This is how Matthew lays out his plan to write the biography of Jesus. Here's his genealogy. Here's how he was born. And Matthew was someone who was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the 12. He knew him personally. He would want to get this right. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1, this is how the Gospel of Mark begins. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way." Mark clearly is setting out to write a biography of Jesus. Now, does he want to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes. Somebody can read this and choose to believe it or not. What he's setting out to do, though, he's writing a biography, not just a philosophy of life. He's writing about who Jesus is. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, he says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. So Luke is saying, this is being talked about. You can find other accounts of this. He says, they use the eyewitness report circulating among us from the early disciples. So the information is there to be had and to be observed from eyewitnesses at the time Luke is writing this. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Now, he mentions a name here. This probably was a sponsor, someone who commissioned this written account. Luke is he's a physician, and he's meticulous about how he lays out the history that he's putting here. And he says, so, this is his purpose, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. If you haven't picked up the Bible, if you don't haven't read it or understand how it's organized, here's what's happening. It's not Jesus writing a philosophy of life. It's people who knew Jesus writing about who he was, what he taught, what he did. John, I haven't mentioned John because he is considered to be a religious text. He gets much more into the spiritual aspect of who Jesus is. John chapter 21, he explains his purpose for writing it. Verse 24 through 25, he says, "This disciple, John himself, someone who is a follower of Jesus, is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that this account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." And it's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who are writing an account of Jesus. At the same time, these events were, people were talking about them and collecting the facts and then starting to write them down. The Apostle Paul is writing letters to churches that had started, people who had heard this message. And what he says, and this dates back earlier to than the writing of the Gospels even. Paul is writing these letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, he says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said." Now, when he says, "just as the scripture said," he's talking about the Old Testament, because there is no New Testament at the time he's writing this. That hadn't been pulled together and collected yet. So he's saying the Old Testament told us that the Messiah would have to die for our sins. And then it goes on, "He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died." Paul includes these details, "most of whom are still alive." It's an invitation. Like, if you're having trouble believing this, go find somebody who saw the risen Jesus. They're still out there. These are written at the time when the facts could be checked. Verse 7, "Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." So Paul is a guy who wasn't a follower of Jesus at the time Jesus was doing his ministry. In fact, he was an enemy of Jesus. And when people were spreading the idea that Jesus was the Messiah who had risen from the dead, Paul was busy dragging people out of their homes and imprisoning them. And then something changed. Something changed dramatically for this guy. He was persecuting God's church, and then he becomes a church planter. He starts spreading the good news of Jesus. What happened to him? How do you explain that? His explanation for it is, "I saw the risen Jesus, and everything changed." If he didn't see the risen Jesus, then you've got to explain, how did this guy who had power and prestige and influence, why did he give all that up in order to be persecuted, in order to have stones thrown at him until people thought he was dead? Why did he go through that if he knew it was a lie? I think the best explanation is, it really happened. The New Testament wasn't written by Jesus to start a new religion. It was written by people who knew him, who observed what was happening, and who understood him to be the Son of God. Another letter of Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation." This is very early accounts. They didn't have time for exaggerations to spread, because anytime somebody might have exaggerated something, they could check the facts and go, "No, that's not true. That's not the way it is." Continuing, if we jump ahead to verse 19, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." This is what other people who lived during the time of Jesus said about him. This isn't way later people saying, "Just trust me. it was revealed to me what had happened 600 years earlier. No, these were eyewitnesses. You could check their facts. So are you going to build a philosophy about life based on something that someone says, well, no, just trust me on this? However you build a philosophy of life, you're going to have to answer the question of Jesus. Did he live and die on a cross and rise again or not? If not, how are you going to explain what happened 2,000 years ago? If so, what did he claim about himself? His closest followers are our best source to find out, and their writings are collected. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I believe that not only was Jesus the Son of God, that the scripture that came before him was the Word of God, the Old Testament scripture. And part of the biggest reason I believe that is because I believe that something happened 2,000 years ago, that Jesus did live, was crucified, did rise again. And he talks about the Old Testament as being authoritative and important. His closest followers talk about the Old Testament as being authoritative and important. Paul calls scripture God-breathed. In 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14, and this is going to be familiar to some of you because we just went over this a couple of weeks ago. It just bears repeating. The Apostle Paul explaining to this young man he's mentoring, he says, "You must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood." Now, at this point, there is no New Testament of Scripture that's been written down and collected. So he's talking about the Old Testament. "And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Now, one of the questions that I've had that I want to answer today is, okay, so the Apostle Paul says Scripture is God-breathed. And you, if you've been around church for any amount of time or heard about the authority of Scripture, you've heard this verse, all Scripture is God-breathed. And we kind of think, okay, all Scripture that's contained in these pages, between these covers. As I said, though, there was no New Testament at this time. It hadn't been written down yet. I read something recently that explained the apostles really thought that the return of Jesus after his ascension to heaven, they thought the return, that him coming back in power and bringing his kingdom, they thought that would happen during their lifetime. So they really invested their time in going around and spreading the good news. And there was urgency about it. And they had a talk about it. They weren't taking a lot of time to write it down. As they got older and realized, okay, all right, so to God, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. Maybe this isn't as imminent as we thought. We'd better write some of this stuff down. For the next generation, we want to make sure that it's passed on accurately. We want to make sure that it doesn't get twisted and turned. We want to make sure that the truth that people are dying for is preserved and that they're not manipulated or tricked like dads do to their kids. So let's start writing it down. And then the church went through a process of deciding if some writing came to them, did this come from an authoritative source? Did it come from one of the apostles who spent time with Jesus? Is this information that we can trust? And if not, let's get rid of it. And after 100 years of the church being the church and kind of sharing these texts with each other, it was pretty well agreed upon what was authoritative, what they could trust, and other things had been weeded out. Before that happened, Paul is talking about the Old Testament here, but why would we consider those things that were written by the apostles. Why would we consider those God-breathed? I do because people in that time did. And here's the evidence of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, another letter from Paul. He says, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you, the people in Thessalonica, when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is, Paul says. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." And it's not just Paul who talks about their message being the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about the Old Testament authority. He says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture." So when he says prophecy in Scripture, he's talking about Old Testament prophecy. "No prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." So this is another way of saying Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter is saying. This is the consensus that Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, is from God, not just human invention. And then what's really fascinating here is later in Peter's letter, he says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15. "And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him." So Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And he said, speaking of these things in all of his letters, "Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture." Peter uses the same word to describe Paul's letters as he uses to describe the writings of the Old Testament prophets. He calls Paul's letters Scripture. This is a big deal. Peter and Paul's high regard of Scripture is in line with the high regard for Scripture that Jesus had. John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus said, "And you know that the Scriptures cannot be altered." Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God." And Jesus promises to his disciples that they will preserve his teaching. John chapter 14, verse 26. "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," that is the Holy Spirit, "he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you." So outside sources tell us that the Gospels and Acts are historical, biographical. They don't say they're historical, like everything in them we can verify as absolutely true. That's up to you to read and decide. They say the genre, though, is historical and biographical. Have you read them? Have you considered the history, the biography? Have you considered this as something more than just a philosophy of life that's set out? Because we've got to answer questions about who is Jesus, what happened then. And I want to suggest to you that our best source for finding that out is in these pages. Are we ready to say that our key idea today, are we ready to agree, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God that guides my beliefs and my actions? I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God that guides my beliefs and my actions. If we're going to come to that conclusion, we've got to read the account of the life of Jesus. What did he and his closest followers say about Scripture? And if he's a son of God, we would be smart, we would be wise to follow the example that he sets, the example that we've been taught. So this week, open up God's word. If you're reading along in the Believe book, you know that it's just mostly it's scripture being put together to help us to understand what the major concepts are in God's word. So continue reading, continue tuning in, continue honing in what we can agree on together, a foundation that we can stand on together. So even as we disagree about other things, we can live in harmony and in unity as followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you guys for tuning in. Tune in next week. And if you're somebody in the community who I don't know that you're out there and you're participating, be like Cheyenne and just let me know. Drop a note. Say, yeah, I've been tuning in. I'm a part of the community of New Day in central Wisconsin, even if you're tuning in from far away. We're so glad you're here. God, may your word be alive in us. I pray that we would have the faith to trust you, to guide us. Let us be people of the book, people of your word, disciples of Jesus, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Go in peace.